just before Passover. Like I said, the last stop, he's the Passover lamb. Everything's getting prepared for the holiday. Today, we're going to read how he comes into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple. So last week, he was riding through and they put the palm branches down to greet him. They said, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Hosanna, and all that stuff. And now, he comes into the temple, and today, in the message today, he's sending a message when he goes into the temple. He's sending a powerful message. And the passage today, which is going to be verses 12 through 17, if you want to go there, the passage today is going to show us the importance of the state of our hearts. The importance of the state of our hearts. Because we have different characters and people in this short little passage. We have the money changers. We're going to get to them in a minute. You know about the money changers. Everybody's heard about that. We have some of the leaders in the temple. We have the little children that were in the temple. All of these characters in the story, and we're going to examine each of their heart issues or heart conditions, because the state of their heart determined the actions that they took when Yeshua comes into the temple on this day. And the same is with us today. The state of your and I's hearts determines our actions and the course of our lives. So let's begin. Matthew 21, we're going to start just simply with verse 12. And Yeshua entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Can you see the scene? Have you seen the scene like in pictures and renderings? You know, he's coming. I've seen some of the scenes where he's got a whip. You know, he's going like this, you know, or he's just turning over the tables. And everybody's seen the iconic scenes of that. And, you know, when we talk about anger, 99% of the time when people talk about anger, whether it's in religious settings, whether it's in the world, now, anger is perceived as a bad thing, right? Oh, don't get angry. You know, we shouldn't get angry. But there is such a thing called righteous anger. And Yeshua had righteous anger that day. So we need to understand that there is bad anger and there is good anger. Yeshua was angry, but really he was passionate. He was passionate for the things of the Father, for the Father's house. So turn with me to Psalm chapter 69, verse 9. This is a greatly misunderstood passage, by the way, because what is Yeshua really doing here? We're going to examine that, and then we're going to look at the characters involved and look at their heart condition. So as we talked about last week, wherever Yeshua goes, and this is no exception, wherever Yeshua goes, he fulfills prophecy. And Matthew is a great book to show us that. Matthew shows us chapter by chapter, verse by verse, how Yeshua is fulfilling prophecy everywhere he goes, everything he says, everything he does. So we have, just like last week, we went through like four or five prophets in the Tanakh that he is quoting from, or that he is fulfilling some type of prophetic event there. Well, he's fulfilling prophecy again today too. Psalm 69, verse 9. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Zeal for your house. Yeshua had zeal for the house of God, for the Father's house. The temple was the one place designated by God where God, Adonai, the Father, would come down, whether it was the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple in Jerusalem. That was the one place on earth that physically, back then, God would come down and connect with man. He would literally come down to the Holy of Holies between the cherubim. You know, we've all read this in the Torah. And he would connect there with the high priest. He would connect there with the nation of Israel. So the temple had to be a place of holiness, right? Because God can't be where there is not holiness. God can't be in a common place. That's why the Torah talks so much about purity, about cleanliness, about holiness. Most of the Torah talks about that. The majority of it, I would say. Because the temple had to be holy, and it had to be cleansed, not only physically, but spiritually, so God could dwell. Okay? Now turn to Exodus chapter 40, verse 9. The book of Exodus, if you read the book of Exodus, starting from about chapter 25 and go to the end, it's pretty much, all about the construction of the tabernacle, in vivid detail. God is very specific about the tabernacle. Of course, there's also that little golden calf incident thrown in there in the middle. But there's a whole thing with that. The tabernacle's constructed, there's the golden calf incident, and then there's the two tablets again, and then we go back into the tabernacle. It's kind of interesting. So there's chapter upon chapter upon chapter about constructing the tabernacle, which would later be the temple, this holy place built to exact specifications. Now, I'm going to read a couple of verses. First, stay in Exodus 40 for a minute. Exodus 40 is the last chapter of Exodus, right? You go through all the building of the tabernacle, and then verse 9 says this. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. Okay, so after the building of all of it, had to be the purification of the tabernacle. After it was cleansed, after it was purified, after the anointing oil, guess what? Then God would come and dwell. Exodus 40, chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, can you imagine if you were back then watching this and seeing the glory come down? You're in the middle of the desert, okay? You can't miss it. The glory comes down, and the tabernacle is filled with the presence of God. What an awesome sight. What a holy occurrence there. We need to have a zeal for God's house, for his temple, like Yeshua did. We need to have a zeal. But how can we do that? Because there's no physical temple, right? There's no place that we can go and we can build and we can consecrate. I mean, we have our synagogues. And throughout the world, Jewish people call synagogues temples, right? Because it, in many ways, it mirrors the temple. I mean, pretty much everything we do, from the light above me, the eternal flame, to the Torah ark, to the Torah, all of the elements that we're doing here in the synagogue is patterned after the tabernacle / temple. So it's an important thing. But we don't have a physical temple where we offer sacrifices and where God comes down, right, physically, right? So I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. We know in Yeshua that there is a different type of temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. This is Shaul's words. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So this is a big personalization of all that God has been trying to do with Israel. Our bodies are the temple of God. Our bodies, our lives. They are a place, just like the other temple, the previous temples and the tabernacle, they are a place where God would come, that God needs to come and dwell. God should be dwelling in our temples, just as he dwelled in the temple in Jerusalem. So because of that, we need to keep our temples clean, and we need to keep our temples holy. And we need to have a zeal for that, right? Psalm 51, turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the Psalm of David, and it is a beautiful personal psalm of David, King David. But the psalm was written, I don't know if you, maybe it shows it in your Bible, how sometimes there's a header for the psalms, and what happens when the psalm was written. Well, what happened with this psalm was David had sinned really, really, really bad. Okay, this is the context of him writing this psalm. He had sinned really bad. He took Bathsheba to be his wife. He had her husband basically killed. And what happens is the prophet Nathan comes to David and basically confronts him, tells him what's up. And David is extremely convicted, and he writes Psalm 51. Psalm 51, two verses from it. First of all, verse 2. These are David's anguishing words to God after his sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And verse 10 of Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You and I need to have a clean heart and a right spirit in us if the Holy Spirit, right, is going to dwell within us. We have to keep our temples, our bodies, our lives clean. Now, we're not perfect. We mess up all the time. We fall short. That's clear in Scripture as well. But we know we have a gracious God, a God that loves us, a God that allows us to continue to come back to him and get purified and get cleaned and clean out our temple. Now, sometimes in our lives, with our life as a believer, okay, we may have a little bit of a crumbs or something in our temple, right? We got to clean it out spiritually, a little bit of a tweak. But sometimes in our life, it takes an overhaul, doesn't it? You got to go in there and you got to throw over the tables. Have you ever had that to do that in your life? You got to throw over the tables because it's all messed up in there, right? Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes it's a little bit, sometimes it's a lot. In any case, we've got to get purified. Point number one, our hearts need to be purified. Just like Yeshua went in and cleaned out the temple, we've got to go in and clean out our lives. Now back to the text today, Matthew 21. Let's go to verse 13. So he throws over the tables, right? Verse 13. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Again, Yeshua doesn't mince words, does he? He tells it like it is. So what is he saying when he says this? What is he doing when he does this? Was he doing it because there shouldn't be any selling or buying in the temple? The answer is no. And this is what's misunderstood. Actually, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. We have to know our scripture. The Torah outlines the buying and selling within the temple grounds. Deuteronomy 14, 24 to 26. "And if the way for you, and if the way is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you," the place is Jerusalem, "which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there," verse 25, "then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and rejoice, you and your household." Now that's interesting. What was going on during this time, Matthew 21, is, remember, this is right before Passover, right? Well, there were three times a year when Jewish men had to go to Jerusalem from wherever they lived and worship God. They had to go up to Jerusalem, make Aliyah. Because remember, the events of Matthew 21 are right before Passover. Passover is one of the three times. And the three times were called the Shalosh Regalim. Shalosh means three in Hebrew. Shalosh Regalim, the three pilgrimage festivals or feasts. This is when Jewish men would come up to Jerusalem. This is also outlined in Torah. Exodus 23, verses 14 and 15. It very clearly mandates this for Jewish people to go to the temple. Verse 14, "Three times a year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread," Passover, "as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Aviv. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed." You had to go to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, for this of one of the three festivals. When the Jewish people from all over the world would come, they would come with their local currency. Okay, can you imagine if you were someone that lived in Greece? You had to travel a long way to get to Jerusalem. When you came from Greece, what goes on in Greece? You have Greek money. You have Greek coins. Far too often, pretty much in every case, if you're not living in Israel, you have the coins of the country you live in, and those coins would have pagan gods on them, and those, or very least, those coins would have the image of the leader of your country, the king or whatever it is. So there was pagan gods on these coins. You couldn't use those in the temple. They had to go in. They had to exchange the coins for Hebrew currency, and then they would purchase offerings for the Lord. And you could find this in almost every Christian and Jewish commentary talks about this. Because they couldn't bring their animal sacrifices all the way from Greece. It's kind of a long distance to bring your, you know, oxen and donkeys and sheep and everything, whatever you have. All the way, you brought your donkeys. But all the animal sacrifices from Greece or wherever you're coming. Now, this was not done within the temple walls, like inside the temple structure. But this was done in the courtyards outside the temple. So it was part of the temple compound. And so it was acceptable to exchange money, buy sacrifices. So why was Yeshua so upset? They were just doing what the Torah said. Why was he overturning tables about it? Well, we got to go to some of the quotes that he uses and goes back to the Tanakh. First of all, Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Isaiah quotes two different prophets when he says what he says in verse 13. Isaiah 56, 7 says this, "These I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." What a beautiful picture that is. This was the intent, to come before God, to connect with God. But what was going on was the second part of verse 13, is the merchants had made it a den of robbers. That is a quote, another quote, from another prophet, Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. Jeremiah 7, 11. "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." So God has an intent for the temple and for the worshipers to come in from all over the world to come in and worship God purely in his holy place. But yet, they had made it a den of robbers. How had they made it a den of robbers? Well, the merchants were basically extorting the people when they came in from those long distances. They were selling the coins, they were selling the animals for exorbitant prices. Now, I don't know exactly how much they were overselling them for, but you know, this happens all the time, even in the world today. I was reading a commentary from Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith's the founder of Calvary Chapel, and he says that the merchants were selling sacrifices for the equivalent of $5 in today's currency when it should have cost 5 cents. You can see the difference. Now, I couldn't verify if Chuck Smith, did some type of a search on that or not. But you get the point of what he's trying to say, which was they were gouging the people. It was probably a very little amount of money, but they were charging exorbitantly. Why were they doing that? Well, greed, obviously, because they could. You know, they were the only game in town. There was no competition. There was no incentive, for them in the world's eyes to lower the prices. So they were driving the prices up because the demand was so. It's like supply and demand, But they were gouging the people. They were gouging the people. That's what got Yeshua so upset. They were taking advantage of people. These people had come from a very long distance, from places, like I said, Greece, from Rome, from Africa, all the way to Israel. And they were being taken advantage of. This was greed. And unfortunately, we say, oh, those terrible merchants, how could they do that? But this kind of stuff goes on in the world today so much. Unfortunately, this kind of stuff goes on between believers in the world today. That's the really sad part, isn't it? But we have to be careful that greed and pride doesn't get into our hearts. Again, it's about the condition of the heart, the state of the heart we're talking about. We can rob people. We can extort people, not even just with money. We have to be very careful how we treat others. We have to be very careful that our self agenda doesn't get in the way of God's agenda. That's not what God wants or desires. Point number two today, it's about God's agenda and God's ways and not about our agenda and our ways. We have to keep that in mind. There's nothing wrong with getting paid a fair wage, but there is something wrong with extorting people and robbing people for an exorbitant amount of money. Now back to Matthew 21. We're going to read the rest of the passage, 14 through 17. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." Verse 16, "And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Yeshua said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" Verse 17, "And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." So here in these verses, we have another contrast. We've been seeing a lot of contrasts in the book of Matthew. The contrast here is between some of the leadership, certainly the merchants, but some of the leadership who thought that they knew better. And sometimes, if you remember, the disciples would do the same thing with regard to children. And then you had children on the other side. Whereas the leadership and sometimes even the disciples would say, "Do you realize what they're saying? Come on, get them out of here. We need to hear from the king here. We need to hear. We know what's better." And then on the other side of it, the contrast is children crying out to Yeshua spontaneously and saying, in the temple, by the way, and saying things like, "Hosanna, save us." That was a very messianic thing to say. Or "Son of David," which was an extremely clear messianic term. You didn't call somebody Son of David unless they were the Messiah. Very messianic reference. So the leaders are upset. They say to Yeshua, "Don't you know what they're saying? In the temple, no less?" And he answers them with yet another quote from the Tanakh. Psalm 8, verse 2. Let's go there. Psalm 8, verse 2. "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger." So the contrast is between pride, the things of the enemy, and humility, how we need to approach God and be like, you know, God says to be. The contrast is between people who think they know best and those that recognize the Messiah in front of them and can't contain their excitement. They just can't, you know, they can't contain it. The message is clear, and it is a repetition of what Yeshua had been saying in Matthew before. "Let the children come to me," right? Remember when he said that? "Don't silence the children. Let them come. Let them come to me." I'm paraphrasing here, but the point is clear. Yeshua affirms what the children are doing and not what the leaders are doing. He affirms the heart of the children and not the heart of the leader. We need to approach God in innocence like a child, in humility, and obviously not with pride. Point number three, we must come to God in innocence and humility. That's the way. That's the way to come to Him. That's the state of the heart that we need to have. So you see in the story, there's all these different conditions of the heart with the characters. The difference between the leaders and the children. The difference between the merchants and Yeshua. We see it, the contrast. Have we come to God in our lives in humility, or do we practice our life in God with pride? This is the contrast. This has to, the state of our heart means a lot. Have we put God's agenda before our agenda? Have we purified our temples to God? These are the questions we need to ask. And these are the questions you and I need to ask as we've entered the month of Elul, as we're preparing for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. These are the questions that Jewish people are asking throughout the world right now. Have I done enough? Not only that, is my heart right with God? Do I have a right relationship with God? You know, those of us in Yeshua, yes, we have that direct access to God, but we can easily let things like pride creep in and distort that relationship. We can easily have the heart of the leaders, have the heart of the merchants, and distort everything that God is trying to do in our lives. Or are we going to be like God, purified in heart, humble and meek like children? So as we roll into, as we come into the holy days, let's examine our hearts even today, and let's prepare our hearts for God to come in. You don't want to have God come in and throw around the tables, you know, in your life. I'd rather have God come in and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because you teach us. You teach us in your word not only how to act, what to do, but the heart that we need to have. In this passage, we see the heart, a heart of humility, not a heart of pride. We need to have a life that continually seeks and self-reflects and takes out all the stuff that's distorted in our lives, purging out. You know, the spring cleaning happens before Passover. Cleaning out all the leaven, cleaning out all the crumbs, cleaning out all the things that separate us with you, spiritually speaking. So, Lord, help us to take this into our heart of hearts. Help us to examine the state of our hearts as we prepare to come before you and hear the sound of the shofar in just a few weeks. We thank you and praise you, God. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua's name. Amen.